Jacob came into the world wrestling. If you remember the story, he was the second of twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. And when he is born, he comes out holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. And so his name, Jacob, means heel. And the rivalry between the two of them begins and goes on unabated as they grow. Esau is the favorite of Isaac, their father, but Jacob is the favorite of Rebekah. And Rebekah helps Jacob to trick their father and to trick Esau into giving up his inheritance and the blessing that is supposed to come down to the oldest son. And so finally, Jacob runs for his life, and he runs out to a relative named Laban. Laban is an owner of sheep, and he has these two daughters, Rachel and Leah. If you remember the story, Jacob falls in love with Rachel and wants to marry her, and Laban says, okay, work for me for 7 years. Help me, you know, breeding and caring for my sheep and grow my flock. Is it a flock of sheep? And you can marry Rachel. And so he does. And at the end of the 7 years, he gets married only to find that the trickster has been tricked and he has been given Leah, the older daughter, instead of Rachel. And so he goes back to say, but I want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, okay, another 7 years. And so it goes. And there he is, married to these two sisters. You can imagine the rivalry there as well. And he comes to the time, decades after fleeing his home, that it is time for him to go home. And he doesn't know how Esau is going to receive him. But he takes his own flocks, his cattle, his two wives, his 11 children, all of whom were Leah's and handmaids. Rachel at this point has no children. And they all go back to his home where they expect to meet Esau. And it is that last night, knowing that he will see his brother the next day, that it says, as he sleeps alone by the river, a man comes and wrestles with him all night. And they wrestle through the night, and neither is able to prevail until finally this man, this angel, reaches out and dislocates his hip, giving him an injury that will last, so that he goes away from this striving with a limp. But still, he won't let go. Give me a blessing, he demands. And so, at that point, God gives him a new name. Instead of Jacob, you will be called Israel. Israel means the one who strives with God. And it becomes the name of God's people, the covenant people, these Hebrew people who enter into this relationship of generations with God are the people who strive with God. I think it's a lovely name and a lovely image, an amazing story from our Old Testament. And it is one of those origin stories, the people of Israel looking back and working out how they got to be a people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they say, these people in covenant with God. Wrestling with God is, I believe, a part of the spiritual journey of anyone who seeks to live in relationship with God, to live a Christian life. We wrestle with tradition. We wrestle with our images of God. We wrestle with the easy answers we're given as children that don't work anymore when we grow up. I've been reading a book by a woman named Rachel Held Evans, which is called Inspired. And it is about her wrestling with Scripture. She talks about growing up in an evangelical fundamentalist household and how the Bible is for her as a child a magic book filled with heroes and heroines and the great acts of God, and it's all so powerful. And she says she grows up with the Disney princesses and the heroes of the Bible kind of side by side in her imagination and playing on flannel board with her sister. And then as she gets older, as a teen and young adult, the Bible becomes the guidebook, the answer book. Any question you have about life, you go to the Bible and it gives you the infallible Word of God answer, and you know just what to do. She goes on to an evangelical Bible college where she is taught to use the Bible as a tool for theology and apologetics, a tool to convert people to Christ, and even a weapon to use against the unrighteous and the ungodly. But then something changes in Rachel's life. In just a moment, this comfortable life is shattered for her, and she enters a time of deep wrestling with Scripture and God and the faith that she has known. She tells the story in her memoir. She is a young woman in college, and it is early in the war with Afghanistan, and she is watching the news, and she sees an image of an Afghan woman sitting alone in the rubble of a town that has been bombed out. And suddenly she realizes, and this woman's whole family has been killed. And she realizes that this woman has never known freedom, that she has lived in Afghanistan, which has passed from one despotic regime to another, and now is at war. Her whole family has been killed. She has this life of suffering. And furthermore, according to what Rachel has been taught, this woman, when she dies, because she does not know Christ, will suffer eternally in hell. And she thinks, how can this God that I've been taught is love and loving create people who live a life of nothing but pain and suffering and then go to an eternity of pain and suffering? And it doesn't make sense. And from this question, she goes on to another question and another question and another question. How can this God of love demand that Abraham sacrifice his beloved son Isaac and let him think up until the very moment he has the knife raised that he will need to kill his son? How does this God send the people not only in conquest of the land of Canaan, but in genocide, to kill every man, woman, and child in Jericho? And she asks these questions and she struggles with her faith. And throughout these years of struggle, as she rejects some things and learns new things, she encounters many losses. Her own comfortable way, her own solid faith is shaken to the core. And often she doesn't know what she believes. She loses relationships, as so many of the people she grew up with in her comfortable evangelical world simply can't go with her on this journey and consider her lost to them. But in this time, she is learning, she continues to seek, she continues to grow and to study, and she finds that she can't simply walk away. And so she joins a new church, she becomes Episcopalian, she studies the history of the Bible, she studies the literary context of the Bible, she studies the Jewish tradition of Midrash, which is exploring conversation with the Bible, imaginative and creative, and she comes to be able to regain her relationship with the Bible and the God of the Bible as this dynamic and creative thing, a book that is inspired but not infallible, and a God who is loving and not punitive. It's her story is a really amazing and touching one. And as I've been reading this story these last weeks, it causes me, I am drawn in by her vulnerable story and by her beautiful prose, and always in the back of my mind, I am wrestling with another question as well. Rachel Held Evans, whose last book was published in 2018, whose first child was born, I believe, in 2017, died earlier this year. At the age of 35 or 36, she contracted a virus that went into her organs, and she survived only a few days in the hospital. And her death prompted a wrestling with faith and Scripture and God in a public way on Facebook and websites, and the people who have followed her blog and the people who have been nurtured by her writing asking in this public way, why? how? How does this happen? I read this book and I think, this woman has so many gifts to offer, and how can we lose her so young and so early? And it is a question that has no answer. And it is a question that every one of us has faced in our own lives, that every one of us as a person of faith comes smack up against sometime when we are in the middle of a loss, of grief, of struggle, and we have to say, why and how does this happen? Now, I have come to a way that I can understand and rationalize this for myself. Years of theological study, years of ministry. I can believe that God created this world and set it into motion with natural processes that include disease and natural disaster. And as the Bible says, the rain falls on the good and the wicked alike. And there's no picking and choosing, but some of it is just life, and it's what happens. You also look around and you can see how greed and people's just inattention to what is happening has done so much destruction in our world, so that things like drought and natural disaster are happening more often. Disease, I believe, is happening more often because of the ways we have poisoned our world. Sometimes in our brokenness, we accidentally hurt one another, and sometimes because there is evil, people are intentionally hurt. But all of these things, I don't believe that God meets out suffering, but that it is a part of what happens in our life. And still, we wrestle, because all those understandings can sit out here, but when it hits home to our hearts, we still ask, why God? How God? We still cry out and wonder and perhaps rage at this God who lets this unfair thing happen. And we do know as people of faith that there are things that happen in this world that are not okay. And sometimes it is our calling to stand up and to say that. This is not okay. And how can this happen? And so we wrestle with God, but even that act of wrestling, of questioning and wondering and raging, is an act of faith. Because we are still in that relationship, holding on to God and saying, I'm not letting go until I get a blessing. And we know that God sticks with us, always, always holds us and doesn't let us go, and that there is that blessing. Our hearts break open, but God can fill them once they have broken with compassion and love, with the peace that passes understanding, with some kind of blessing to move on in grace. Rachel Held Evans, in her last book, wrote, our job is, like Jacob, to wrestle with the mystery until God gives us a blessing. The truth remains, God is with us, and God is for us. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.